Lest we just all run out of here in a little bit and I don't get the opportunity to say this, I want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for having Karen and I with you today. We have thoroughly enjoyed our trip to Katy, and you're a great, great group of folks. I am amazed. We talked about it this afternoon and how friendly a group you are and a close-knit of group it seems, and I understand you're in the early stages here, just a few months, but you've accomplished a lot of things, it looks like, and have a great, great future ahead of you. So we want to say thank you. I do go and speak at various places from time to time, and it's not always this much fun. People are not always this friendly, and you just are. Sometimes they don't mean not to be, but some of the things I can relate. A friend of mine was telling me that recently he spoke over in Memphis at a lectureship, and he was the first speaker up, and said when he got through, the man that was the MC coordinating everything, he got up and said it's good to have him here tonight. We want to invite everybody back each night this week, because he said it's just going to get better. And he said when he said that, folks kind of reacted funny, and so bless his heart, the MC understood that he had said something wrong. He wanted to kind of clear it up, which sometimes you're better off just leave it alone. But he went on to say, that's not exactly what I meant to say. He said, what I meant to say is said it won't get any worse. So, y'all haven't done that. You've been very kind, and I appreciate being here and appreciate the opportunity. I know you're tired. We lost an hour's sleep somewhere, all of us did, somewhere last night. But you're back tonight at 6 o'clock, and I thank you for that. And I hope that you all have a good week. The sermon title tonight may have surprised some of you. I said this morning, I didn't realize you had PowerPoint capability, or I might have brought something with me this morning for to put the main points up, but I said tonight we can use it, you can just put nothing up there. Because generally, when a preacher preaches, he tries to talk about something interesting, something worthwhile, and something of great, great significance. But on rare occasions, he may decide to do as I've decided to do tonight, and that's just speak on nothing. Now, I'll have to tell you, through the years, I've had people tell me from time to time that my sermons weren't worth much. But it's very, very rare that somebody would just say it's absolutely worth nothing. But tonight, I have chosen to deliberately speak about nothing, because when you really think about it, nothing is a good biblical subject. For instance, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Let me ask you a question. What did God create the heavens and the earth out of? What did he use? You know, man, mankind, we can take something and we can mold it and fashion it and design it and tweak it, and we can make something out of something. But out of what did God create the world? Hebrews 11, verse 3, you just heard read a moment ago with a couple of other verses, but the Hebrew writer says, by faith we understand that the world was made out of things which do not appear, that you cannot see them, which is really just another way of saying God created the world out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. If you go back and read the creation story. Well, again, we get a hold of nothing and we can do nothing with it. But God can take something that doesn't exist, and He can make something very real out of it. And that baffles us. We can't really understand that. We can't conceive of working with nothing, but yet this is what the Bible says God literally did. We have a fear of nothing. We have a fear of being nothing. We have a fear of nothingness, which is to say that really that's the worst thing that can be alleged against a man. Do you realize that? Or a woman? It's for somebody at the end of your life to say, he's nothing. Or even in the middle of your life to say, he has very little value, if any. He's worthless. Well, if you have that fear tonight, listen carefully for a few moments as we go through some pages of the Bible, because the Bible details some ways in which we can literally become nothing with God. If we don't work for God, we're nothing. Do you realize that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." But he goes on and says, "But if the salt has lost its flavor, its saltiness," he says, "it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden or trampled under the foot of men." If you're the light of the world, Jesus says, then your good works should shine on a mountaintop, or on a lampstand, giving light to the whole world or to the whole house, that men might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. But without saltiness, without light, we're nothing. In God's sight, we have absolutely no value at all. Jesus, through his ministry, if you'll remember, He beheld, or he talked about, or he used for his object lessons, fig trees many times. And he came one time to a fig tree in Luke chapter 13. And Luke gives us the story. And the fig tree was barren, had no fruit on it whatsoever, no figs. You remember what Jesus said? He said, the householder or the husbandman will say, take it and dig around it, and water it, and cultivate it, and fertilize it. And if it brings forth fruit, good. But if it doesn't, Jesus said, destroy it. Why? Because he said it is good for nothing. It's worthless. The message for our lives really ought to be clear, and that is, God sees our lives as meaningless or worthless if we don't produce. It's not enough to say, I don't lie, and I don't steal, and I don't cheat, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't do 1,000 other things. That's really not good enough. I think sometimes, and again, I've lived long enough that I've seen this among the church. Sometimes I think we equate servitude to God to what I call a post-hole mentality. Do you know what a post-hole is? How do you make a post-hole? You dig a post-hole, you empty a hole. And a post-hole is not something that's built. A post-hole is the absence or the void of the dirt that was in it. I think sometimes that's the way we look at Christianity. It's a post-hole mentality. It's I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I stay away from that. And so therefore, I should feel good about myself. Well, it's important to be self-controlled, and it's important to avoid the things that the Bible tells us to avoid. But the Bible also says, if you're not producing something, if you're not bearing some kind of fruit, Jesus said, then you're nothing. You're nothing. Now, I know we're saved by grace. I understand that. I read in Romans the same way you do when Paul talks about being saved by faith. I understand that. But I also understand that Jesus said, if you don't produce, then you're nothing. Secondly, though, the Bible indicates that we have a danger of being nothing even if we do produce. We're still in danger. The Apostle Paul says, if I have the gift of tongues, and if I can speak like men or angels, and if I give my body to be burned, if I to the whole world can fathom mysteries that no one understands, and if I have not love, Paul says, it profits me, and there's that little word he inserts. It profits me nothing. If I can do all the right things, but if I do it for all the wrong reasons, it still adds up to nothing. Paul said, if you're fearful of being a nothing, then you had better have love for everything, the motive for everything that you do, with husband or wife, with son or daughter, with brother or sister, with neighbor or church member, or co-worker, or whoever. It all ought to be motivated and actuated by love, or Paul would say, it's nothing. As I said, we're obsessed with nothing. We don't psychologically want to be a nothing. And yet, there's one other way that I can find, at least, that the Bible warns us how we can be nothing with God. And because of this, we struggle really our entire lives. And that is that when you really get down to it, man has nothing. We have nothing. Now I know we've got a few things that we wear on our backs, and we got a car that we drove up in, and we got a house that we live in, and we got a few toys that we play with, and we might have an electric this that does that, an electric that that does something else. But at the end of the day, when you really boil it down, we don't own any of it. We have it on loan. We use it for a while. We enjoy it for a while. And then we take it back and we give it back to God. We just have it on an installment plan. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said again, he said, for we brought nothing into this world. We brought nothing into this world. The richest child, we'll say sometimes, is born with a silver spoon in his mouth. But that's not literally true. It's not. There may be some benefits that come later and some advantages that come later, but everybody is born the same way. And that is, we come into this world naked, and we come into this world with nothing in our hand. Paul says we come in with nothing. And there's no way to escape that in the birth process. And then he says, just as surely, we're going to carry nothing out. We come in with nothing, and we go out with nothing. And if you don't believe it, just spend a little bit of time visiting in the hospitals. I don't know how much hospital visitation you do. But in one end of the building will be the nursery. And it'll be the newborn babies. And they come in with nothing. And then you go down to the other end of the hallway, and there will be those that are struggling and taking their last breath. And they go out with nothing. I tell this story, it might not should, but it's, we're all tired and it's daylight saving, so we'll enjoy it here maybe. But when I was a young preacher, when I first started out preaching in Dallas, I went out, hadn't done a lot of hospital visitation at that time, didn't have a lot of experience. But I remember going into one of the biggest hospitals in Dallas one day to visit a lady of the congregation where I preached, and she was in bad shape. And I went in to visit her, and as I went in the door, I saw her start to do what I've seen sweet little ladies do so many times as I've gone in to visit in the hospital. They want to be sure that they are modestly presented for you, and that they're properly covered and dressed for you. So she reached down, and she was making preparations for that. Have you ever noticed, though, that those split-tail gowns they give you to wear in the hospital, that they're made out of the same material that the bed sheets are made out of? You ever notice that? Now, some of you are ahead of me on this. But she reached down, and I know she thought she had the sheet, but she had that hospital gown. And she just pulled that up and got it right up under her chin like this, so that she was properly attired, and she was laying there with nothing between her and the Lord but a smile. And I stood there as a young preacher, and I thought, they didn't cover this in school. I was gone the day they talked about this, I guess. And I thought, if I tell her what she's done, number one, she might have a heart attack right here in front of me, but she's going to feel awful about this. But then I thought, if somebody walks in that door, they're going to arrest me. I'm in a bad position here right now. And this was back long ago, before we had cell phones, and we all carried beepers, pagers on our belts. You remember those days? And when you turned the pager off and on, it'd beep. So I thought, here, and I just turned my pager off and turned it back on. It went to beeping. And I said, Sister Nelson, I hope she don't have any kin folks here today. But I said, I got to go. I'm needed somewhere else, but I will be back tomorrow and see you. And I got to the door and opened the door and looked both ways before I'd go out in that hallway. And I left. And I remember, you say, why are you, what's that got to do with anything? I remember as I was going out the door, this passage hit my mind. See, when you're in trouble, think about Scripture and it'll help you. That Paul said, we come into the world with nothing, and we go out with nothing. And that's what she was wearing at that point, was nothing. But that's what he said takes place. And we are doomed to that. Well, what does that mean to us? That means, when you really boil it down, what that means is we can't take it with us. We think it's ours, but it's not. We can't take it with us. Another story on that I'll give you is you probably heard it. It's an old story, but I remember hearing it as a kid. But my uncles used to tell it, that the fella that had, everybody had told him, you can't take it with you. And he said, well, I'm going to take mine with me. And he devised a plan how he was going to do it. He told his wife and everybody else about it. He said, I've got me a coffee can, and I have stuffed it full of cash, and I'm hiding it up in the attic, so that when I die and my spirit ascends out of this house on my way to heaven, I'm going to get my coffee can full of cash. I'm taking mine with me. Well, as those things go and stories go, he later died. His wife got to thinking about it, said, I wonder if he really did take that coffee can full of money with him. Always said he was going to, so she went up into the attic, and she looked, and sure enough, it was right there where he had put it. And she got it, held it for a minute, and then she said, you know, said, I always did think he should have put that in the basement. You can't take it with you. No matter how you try, no matter what kind of plan you get into, You cannot take it with you. And it's not just money. It's not just money. My uncle that used to tell that story, he was very, very tight-fisted when it came to money. But it wasn't just cash. I remember one Sunday as a kid at a Sunday lunch, they were talking about my aunt had wanted a new couch. And he wouldn't buy it. And my daddy finally told him, said, why don't you get her that couch? You've got the money. And my dad said something to her to the extent of, you know you can't get through the pearly gates with that money. And just as quick, my uncle said, I got a better chance of getting through with it as I do that couch. I know I can't slip that couch in. So it's not just money. Sometimes it's things. But Paul says we enter with nothing and we exit with nothing. You can spread the flowers around. You can multiply the words for the eulogy. But you cannot take it with you. And we are doomed to that. There's no other way. Now you're sitting there thinking, man, I lost an hour of sleep last night. I am tired. This is the most depressing sermon I have ever heard in my life. Why is he doing this to me? Well, let me give you some hope. Though the Bible details some ways in which we can be nothing with God, it does give us some hope. In fact, it gives us a lot of hope. Here's what we can do. Scripture says the things that we can carry with us are the things that we have done. Each man shall give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to stand before God one day, and we're going to say, God, this is what I have done. Those things are going to be there. And that means then, if you've ever said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to be buried with Him in baptism. I want to have my sins washed away by His atoning blood. I want to be forgiven. I want to live what Paul says and calls in Romans chapter 6. I want to live that new life. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be one of His. If you've ever done that, that's going to be there. That'll be there. If you ever at any time lived for Jesus and gave Him your time and your money and every means that you had, if you ever did that, my friend, that's going to follow you to judgment. That's transferable. But that means, of course, if you've never done that, that's the one thing you can take to judgment with you, your obedience to Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you, if you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to prepare for that. We can take to judgment not only the things that we have done, but the Bible says we can take the things that we have become. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The person that we are, the person we have become, we're going to take that to judgment. And we're going to stand there someday, and it's going to be a very personal moment for each one of us. And we're going to stand before God with all the good things that we've done and with all of the good things we have become. That is transferable. That we can take. And one other thing when we stand at judgment, we have one other hope for our day in court. The things we've done, the obedience we've rendered, the kind of person we've become, that's eternal. And one other thing. John says, if a man says he does not sin, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. And then John continues in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but if we sin, and we will, if we sin As children of God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a lawyer. In our day in court, we've got a lawyer, an advocate, a counselor that will stand by our side, that will show us the way. And Scripture tells us He will stand there and He will plead our case. He will take our deeds. That's the obedience. He'll take our life. That's the transformation. And He'll add one other thing, the pleadings of a special advocate, saying, Father, I know this man. I know this woman. And though they stand here and they have nothing here of any value, I know what kind of people they are. And I know what they did, and I know how they tried, and I know the commitment that they had, and I know the obedience that they rendered. And I'm going to say, I'll speak for them. And we're going to have an advocate, an attorney, who's going to plead our case and say, by your mercy, based on what they tried to be, they ought to be saved. They ought to enter heaven. And with that kind of an advocate, and with the atoning blood of Jesus in His hand, we're going to hear the words, enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't you want to hear that? Someday? And when we hear that, let me tell you something. That will be something of great value. That won't be nothing. That will be something of great value. Tonight, at the close of a wonderful day, a marvelous day, if you need to obey the gospel call in any way and align your life in compliance with what Jesus and God wants for your life, so that someday you can stand there. And though you can say, I took nothing in and I took nothing out, but you can hear those marvelous words, enter into the joy of your Lord. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way tonight, we invite you and we pray with you that you'll do that.